My wife couldn't make it today. She caught up with a cold, and so she's just a little under the weather, but she said tell everyone hi, and she wished she could be here, but struggling a little bit. Thursday morning, I got up and went out to get juice, and part, nothing happened. And the other two. And the refrigerator was cold. It was running. So I thought, well, something's wrong. So I called a repairman, and he came out, and he said a circuit that there's a circuit board evidently in the refrigerator. He said a circuit board, part of the circuit board is blown and your lights are off. He said, but the compressor's running and this refrigerator will probably run another 10 years. So he said, that'll be $79.95, thank you, and away he went. 2 hours later, it quit. The whole thing quit. So it didn't quite make 10 years. But so we've been trying to find a place for frozen food or put that in the neighbors, so we got stuff around the neighborhood, and I don't know if we'll ever get it all gathered back up or not, but anyhow, that's what went on Thursday. And yet, well, I went and bought dry ice Thursday, got $10 worth, and then yesterday afternoon that was gone, so I had to go buy another $10 worth, and then my daughter bought about $6 worth last night. So we did buy a new refrigerator, and it won't be delivered till Wednesday. So we got a lot more dry ice to buy. It may cost as much as the refrigerator. I want to, I was thinking about what to talk about today, and we're about 3 weeks now from Unleavened Bread and Passover and Unleavened Bread. So I want to cover something that a part of unleavened bread, in that there are so many leavening agents in our food that we have to think about. And just as there are so many sins, and leaven represents that, so many sins that we struggle with in this life. And this one that I want to deal with is something that is available to us, especially in the society we live in. I want to give you the title because I'm going to use and refer back to this quite often, several times. The title is Swallow a What? Swallow a What? And I want to begin the message in Matthew chapter 23, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 23. Now here in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and to his disciples. And the time frame here is about 2 days before the Passover, when Christ was going to be crucified. And in this area of scripture, I think that Jesus is having what is his final confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple. So in this chapter 23, verse 1, again, Jesus speaking to the multitudes and to his disciples, and it seems like here in the first few verses that he's talking about the Pharisees, but yet I'm sure they're in this multitude that he's speaking to. So in verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their rules or to their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to hear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, or they make them your responsibility. But they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylacteries were usually an extension of some garment of theirs, or maybe a wristband that they kept scriptures in that they could read. But when you think about what they do, this was probably as much to be seen by men as anything else, for not just for them to use, but to be others to see them. Verse 6, for they love the best places at the feast. They love the best seats in the synagogues. And they love these greetings in marketplaces, and they love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Christ says, but you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Christ is talking to the multitudes and telling them about the ways, some of the ways of the Pharisees. Then, brethren, in the rest of these scriptures, or from about verse 13 through 23, Christ goes on to pronounce a series of woes. And anytime you see that in the Bible, it means big trouble, great trouble. So he goes on and pronounces a series of woes on them for the burden that the Pharisees have set in place. And in those scriptures about 13 through 23, I believe Christ calls them hypocrites four times in those 8 or 10 scriptures. So now drop on down to verse 24. Here Christ says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And what does it mean to swallow a camel? And why would Jesus use that type of statement here? You know, if a camel could be swallowed, could that have happened, or could it happen to any of us? Could we have recently witnessed a camel being swallowed? Christ's statement here, brethren, was not only for the Pharisees, but it was for anyone showing signs of hypocrisy. That's the leaven, and that's a leaven we have to be on guard against. The leaven of hypocrisy. Now, I want to say a few things to get this lesson for us to understand. I want to say a few things about the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were a very committed fellowship of men of strict Jewish. They were a strict Jewish sect, and they were determined, brethren, just absolutely determined to follow in exact detail everything required in the Mosaic law. Now, the Pharisees would be called the theological conservatives of their day. Now, they believed in these things, and rightly so. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the existence of Satan the devil. They looked for a Messiah, and they rejected any idea that physical force should ever be used for freedom. but that freedom would always come through God's will, action, and his time. Now, the Pharisees, though, they made a great mistake. And the mistake they made began really with the scribes, that part of the Pharisee group. The scribes were those who kept the Jewish records. And they were considered to be experts in interpreting the Bible. So what they did, brethren, they were constantly interpreting and reinterpreting and reinterpreting and re-massaging the law and reinterpting the Mosaic law to show how that law might apply to every aspect of a person's life. Everything. They wanted to cover every aspect that might happen. Now, to the Pharisees, these interpretations and reinterpretations that they were going through and additions were the oral law. And that which they placed then right beside the written Torah as having equal authority. These are the things that they were reinterpreting or inventing. So as this oral tradition focused on behavior, it prescribed in detail, in very much detail, each acceptable and each forbidden action in a person's life. They tried to cover the whole gamut. The attention of the Pharisees, though, what happened with all these rules and reinterpretations, that drew away from the greater themes of the Old Testament. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 15. Hold your place in 23, but in Matthew 15, I'll find it. Here it is. Matthew 15, verse 7. It drew away from the themes of the Old Testament. And here in verse 7, Christ says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men,'" things that they invented. So you see, what Christ was really quoting here was out of Isaiah 20, chapter 29, verse 13. So Christ saw what they were doing, and he said, they're just bypassing the theme of the Old Testament. Now, Jesus, let's go back to chapter 23 again now. Jesus faced the opposition of these men and many confrontations with them. And he pointed out their errors and their errors in understanding of the law. And he pointed out to them that they had fallen into hypocrisy, and Jesus accused them of that. Now, let's go down to verse 23 and read verse 23 of Matthew 23. Christ again says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, I want you to think about that scripture, because it's a powerful image that you can get from that scripture. It pictures, brethren, these religious leaders of Israel sitting in their gardens, just as this is talking about, paying tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You can picture these religious leaders of Israel sitting in their gardens, squinting. They're sitting there squinting with great effort, so not to miss a tiny little single leaf of a common herb, while ignoring the cries of people outside in the street, people that needed help, people that needed forgiveness, and people that needed direction in their life. But here they sit, squinting about these leaves and these tiny things in the garden. So just tragically, and attempted to establish their own righteousness, the Pharisees missed what in Scripture was a revelation of human need and godly forgiveness. There's no doubt that these people were sincere, These individuals among the Pharisees were sincere, but they were sincerely on the wrong path. And they were, in essence, as Christ called them, blind guides. Now, let's go back to verse 24 again. Read that again with me. Blind guides, Christ said, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, as I read that, that's really a little bit humorous. You know, you can picture people straining out a gnat. Here is this tiny, tiny insect. You know, just a tiny thing that appears when you least expect it. You know, it right in your food at a picnic or in your soup at the kitchen table. A backyard barbecue is a good place for a gnat because they're so tiny they could fly right in your mouth just as you open your mouth to take a bite of your melon or your burger or something. Straining out a gnat is like being very, very particular about small matters. And small matters are of little importance because if I swallowed a gnat or you swallowed a gnat, it doesn't mean anything. It's just that we don't want it in there, you know, and so we're going to strain out the gnat. But it's about Christ. Part of his statement was about that being unimportant matters, so small. On the other hand, a camel is big and hairy and long-legged and humpbacked and probably smelly animal. You know, it would be really a major problem if anyone swallowed a camel. Of course, Jesus, as he made the statement, you might say it was a wild example, but he made the statement to make a point crystal clear, absolutely crystal clear. Jesus meant that the Pharisees were overly concerned with small matters. They felt important. Matters they felt important. They defined righteousness by a rigorous set of rules. Rules that were governing outward of a behavior by all the people. They were judgmental towards other people. And they overlooked the more important spiritual qualities of justice and mercy and faith. But as we said, they overlooked the Old Testament teachings. People know it when they get this little bug in their mouth. They get this little gnat in their mouth. You've probably seen people, maybe it's happened to you, they'll grab a napkin and they'll try and hack and cough and spit and whatever to get that little critter out of there. Of course, they don't want to attract too much attention to people around, you know, that they've got this little gnat in there, but people will cough and gag and do what they can to get that little speck of a thing out of there. The odd thing about swallowing a camel is that those who do it are not aware they're doing it at all. Down it goes. When one swallows a camel, there's not a sign of discomfort at all. In fact, the chief symptom of camel swallowing is that you feel good about yourself. You know, the Pharisees thought God loved them more than anyone because they paid such strict attention to what are their set of rules. They felt very good when they compared themselves with others. And they based that comparison, brethren, on outward appearances and attention to strict set of rules. Now, it might be good for us to ask ourselves at this point, again with unleavened bread coming, brethren, if we have any of these symptoms, if we ever look around at others maybe we look around, we get that very good feeling that one has when he compares himself to someone else or to others. And when we do that, we get this proud and we get this self-satisfied and maybe even a superior feeling of confidence that we're just a bit better than this other person or a bit better than our neighbor. You know, the Pharisees, the ones that Jesus said were swallowing camels, they were self-righteous. They prided themselves on their righteousness. And in their minds, they were trying to do what they thought were the right things. They were trying to please God and to do all the things they imagined that He appreciated. Go back to Matthew chapter 7 for just a second. Matthew chapter 7, let's read verse 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? You know, we set up all these rules and we wanted to make sure everyone would obey our rules. And Christ said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The Pharisees tithed meticulously, even of the little seeds in the garden, like we read in verse 23 of chapter 23, even of tiny seeds in the garden. And they developed dozens and dozens of rules to govern what was permissible and what was not permissible on the Sabbath. Their intent was to stay as far away from breaking the Sabbath as they could, that there would be no danger for anyone accidentally doing any work on the Sabbath. Now here's a couple examples of that type of law or addition to the law they put in. Here's an example. To the Pharisees, it was wrong to gather an egg on the Sabbath. But they could take a bowl and place it over the egg on the Sabbath so the egg would not be broken. That's kind of goofy. Here's another one, that they were not allowed to squeeze a piece of fruit, say an orange, to obtain the juice on the Sabbath, because that was reckoned as thrashing or harvesting. That was one of some of the manuscripts say 37, 8, or 9 kinds of work that they came up with that was prohibited on the Sabbath. And we can see some of these rules, or many of these rules, are just silly. They're goofy. But their intent was still very serious. These rabbis taught that the captivity had come upon the nation because of breaking the Sabbath, and that they were determined to prevent anyone from breaking the Sabbath and bringing that calamity or that type of calamity on the nation again. Now, the Pharisees were perhaps the strictest set of Jews in observing these regulations. Maybe Jesus would not have criticized them so much if they simply chose to obey such rigorous rules and guidelines themselves. Leave it alone, just do it yourself. Especially if their heart was in the right place and they were striving to please God. But what Jesus really criticized in the Pharisees was that they continually judged everyone else by their standards and their imagined laws that they added were necessary. For example, the Pharisees accused Jesus of things also. Let's go over to Luke chapter 13. Kind of unbelievable to think that they would accuse Jesus of something. But they did here in Luke chapter 13. Start with verse 10. In Luke 13 verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And she was bent over and could in no way straighten herself up or raise herself up to pr- probably an upright position. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on one of them, but not on the Sabbath. This is our rule." And the Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So what, not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Think of it, for 18 years he loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." Wow, and they blamed Jesus for working on the Sabbath. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath. For this woman who 18 years was bent over and afflicted and tormented by this health problem she had. You know what that is? Straining at a gnat. This is an example of straining at a gnat, about being very particular about the strict observance of a law, or what they reasoned was a law. In the letter, while ignoring the real intent and purpose of the law, the spirit of the law, they just absolutely ignored that, the purpose and the intent of it. The Sabbath is a delight for man. Man wasn't made to serve it, but it's a delight, and it's a gift from God. Doing someone a special kindness to relieve their suffering and deliver them from this bondage of sickness or injury or blindness was absolutely in keeping with the spirit of the Sabbath. But since it wasn't allowed by the Pharisees' rules, they accused Jesus Christ of sinning. You know, brethren, there are people who are accusing one another over similar issues today. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Several years ago in United, the then president of the church threw up some points to try and block the movement of the home office from California to Cincinnati. And he threw up several things, straining at a gnat, to try and keep the home office where he wanted it in California. So what happened, brethren, was down went a camel over this action, because he left the church and divided the church to a degree, because he took several hundred brethren with him. So he strained at a gnat. Various little things that he wanted to see in California, we came up with various little issues trying to hold that there, and down went a camel. Recently, and you all are certainly aware of this, several ministers and members left United. And they left United to start a new group. And to do this, they manufactured several points to justify this move, to justify this breakaway. And they had to manufacture several points to get someone and people to follow. As they strained at some exaggerated issues, it appears to me, brethren, again, down went a camel. One point was that United was going to water down the Sabbath. And they based that on one member's type of business. A member had a home health care business, I believe it was. And some of the employees asked to work on the Sabbath for no pay. And this request from this business owner went to our council to make a judgment on this. But the group that left us accused us of watering down the Sabbath before a decision was made. And what they did, they have strained at a gnat with that issue, with other issues around the council and with our administration. And they have swallowed the camel of leaving the church and dividing the church. But brethren, they feel good about themselves because they see themselves as upholding God's holiness and us as compromising. But again, they didn't wait for the council decision. And some of the things that the points that they strained at a gnat have been given to us in a letter by Mr. Luker and the council chairman explaining those things that went on. I'm going to read a paragraph from Mr. Luker's letter of March 22nd. He said, writing to a Gentile congregation in Greece, the Apostle Paul urged each of them and us today as members of the very body of Christ to examine himself. Of course, here we come into unleavened bread, and that's what we're to be doing. To examine himself so that we in the church may take the Passover in a worthy manner, appreciating deeply the meaning and impact of Christ's sacrifice for us, as outlined in 1 Corinthians 11:28. Mr. Luker says, we must therefore examine ourselves, rooting out any bitterness. And that's the point I want to get to with this. Rooting out any bitterness against anybody, anywhere. It just, 1 Corinthians talks about rooting out any bitterness. This is particularly true this year, given what we have all experienced over the past few months. Even though we may not feel like it, and even though it may strain against every human nature, now is a time when we must truly focus on learning how to love and to forgive one another. As Jesus himself declared and said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, John 15:12. As was written towards the end of the first century, he quotes, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's 1 John 4:7. And that's awfully, awfully important advice for us, brethren, right now, and especially what we've been through. The leaving and the division of the church and the members that have left, it's been like a wound, I'm sure, to all of you, as it has to me. It's been like a wound. And brethren, a wound heals by degrees. It just doesn't heal all at one time or all at once. It's a slow process, and it heals by degrees. You know, one thing the church has taught us probably more forcefully than just about anything else is that God has called us to do a work. He has absolutely called us to do a work. And thus, while straining at the gnat of disagreeing or wanting something your own way or some rule your own way and distorting the facts and accusing others, some leaders have swallowed the camel in leaving the work, dividing the church. But now you know what? They have no work at all they can do right now. Not at all. Financially. Yet they claim to be upholding God's standards. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and in Kansas City area, there are 8 different groups, church, well, 9 now, church of God's group, maybe two or three are doing some work, doing the work that Christ wants done, but most are not able to. There's no way they can preach the gospel to the world as a witness. They're just small groups, and basically they're just feeding themselves. A couple of three are doing some work. I want to share with you another comment here out of the ministerial newsletter and journal we got this past week. And this has to do with the work and the work that UNINE is doing. And this is really exciting. The headline is "Coming Soon, Largest Subscriber Development Mailing in UCG History," by Peter Eddington. And Peter writes, 350,000 current and former Good News Magazine subscribers will soon receive a special letter from the United Church of God president, Mr. Denny Luker. This correspondence has been primarily designed to increase awareness of our weekly Beyond Today television program on WGN America. But it will also offer our readers a copy of our informative 39-page booklet, How to Understand the Bible. For many years, we have sent subscriber development letters and emails to readers of the Good News Magazine. These mailings, which are intended to maintain an active relationship with our subscribers, frequently include an offer for one of our many foundational booklets or for other literature. Our most recent mailing was sent to 200,000 readers. With the forthcoming letter, that number will increase to 350,000 letters that will be going out, which will become the largest mailing in the United Church of God history. Letters will be sent to all 218,000 current U.S. Good News subscribers, including church members, as well as to 132,000 former subscribers who had not renewed their subscription in the past 12 or 18 months. Each letter will be accompanied by a booklet response card, a reply envelope, and a full-color Beyond Today WGN America promotional insert. So 350,000 mailing will be going out sometime in the next probably 2 weeks or so out of United, and that is really going to increase interest in WGN on our Beyond Today and WGN program. It's an exciting thing. It's part of the work, and that's a powerful part of the work. You know, we're also planning, the church is planning to have Bible lectures in 50 major cities this summer, all at one time, you know, all at the same date. And then those will continue for two or three sessions, I believe, after that. And we don't know, the invitees will be Good News subscribers. And of course, we don't know what attendance we're going to get or how God will bless that, but I know He will, because we are taking His word to the people and to this world as a witness. But again, these groups and the group that left us right now, they can't do any work. And so many of the groups cannot do a work. And true to the oddest thing about swallowing a camel, again, it goes down easy and you don't know when you've done it. Well, these are the more obvious examples, but they do illustrate, I think, what is a potential problem. With unleavened bread coming, we have to examine ourselves. In each case, the camel swallower focused his attention on some disagreement that he had or something they had with the leadership of the church. This is judging others. This is just judging others. And Jesus said we must first get this huge beam out of our eye before we can see clearly to help someone else with a small problem. The Pharisees were judgmental, and the Pharisees were hard-hearted, and they ignored the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faith and forgiveness, as Christ pointed out. They felt superior to others because of their rigid concept of righteousness. I want you to look at the Pharisees' prayer in Luke 18. Luke 18, let's start with verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I think that's interesting that he stood there and prayed with himself. I don't think God was listening. Christ said it that way. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there or like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Because I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. I'll even sit in my garden and look for these tiny little leaves that I tithe on. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For anyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the lesson for us as we approach unleavened bread, the lesson for us is we examine ourselves and not our neighbor. But we also love our neighbor, whoever they are and wherever they are. In any group, we, as Mr. Luker said, we have to love our neighbor. Christ said that's the way we live. We need to let the Holy Spirit, though, lead us in real love for one another. And let it lead us for real love for our fellow man. Not a kind of love conditioned on adherence to some set of rules or our idea of things. You know, brother, when we have our mouth open, accusing others, we're inviting a camel in. We just absolutely are. And when you do that, you don't know it. You feel so good about yourself, and you have this full and this satisfied and this puffed up feeling like you've just had a big meal. And this isn't the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of hypocrisy. You know, I'm going to say that we should feel joy, though. All of us in the church should feel joy because we are the children of God. But we should not feel good about comparing ourselves with others, especially others who are also the children of God. But we should feel joy, but not pride or superiority. Protection against camel swallowing comes from praying as David did. I'm not going to return there, but in Psalm 19:12, he said, who can understand his error? Cleanse me from my secret faults, things I don't even see and know. Just cleanse me from those. A person who is humble, not judgmental, kind rather than demanding, and gentle instead of rigid, and open-minded rather than opinionated, and Christ-centered rather than self-centered, is not going to swallow a camel. Well, brethren, let's pray for each other as we approach the days of unleavened bread, that we may have the kind of mind that Christ had, who is the epitome of kindness and love and service and care for others. And his type of love and godly love never fails. Even the exercise of God's Spirit, that is the best camel repellent that there is. Thank you for letting me come over today, and I appreciate seeing all of you again. And Maybe Mr. Dobson will need another day off here in a few months and I can come back.
Getting traction.
There we go. Thanks. We're certainly very thankful to